Good morning, Keystone. I love getting to sing that last song with you. That's such a good song of recognizing God is the fount of every blessing. Every good thing we have comes from Him. And yet, despite that, we're still so prone to wonder and so prone to chase after other things. And yet, in our wondering, God seeks us out and draws us back to Himself. And though we aren't debtors to grace in the sense that we could somehow pay God back or somehow try to pay Him back for His grace, there's also a truth to that, in that every single day we go deeper and deeper into debt over the grace that God continues to pour out on us day by day by day. And that's why God is continually worthy of our praise. It's good to be back with you. I'm reminded when we have a baby of just what a gift the church is, not only in gathering together, but also in the, having the church care for one another. Being a recipient of things like meals is such a gift, and so I'm thankful for you, thankful for the body at Keystone, and what a privilege it is to belong to the church. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts 2. We're going to be in Acts 2, 42 through 47 this morning. This is probably the shortest passage we'll be in our whole time in the book of Acts. There are going to be times where we're covering one, two, I don't think ever three chapters at a time. Despite being in this book for 24 weeks, it's still a big book. But this morning, we're just going to mainly look at these five verses together. And I want us to ask this question this morning. I'm going to lead us in asking this question. Is gathering with the church nice or necessary? And I ask that in that way for a specific reason. I'm not just saying is belonging to the church, is saying you're a part of the local church, is gathering together week by week with the local church nice or necessary? Another way to put that is what we're doing this morning in this hour and 15, hour and 20 minutes we're gathered together, is it optional or is it indispensable for us as followers of Jesus Christ? Several years ago, we bought a playground set from Costco. I've shared this with you before, but we bought this playground set, and to my dismay, I realized after we bought it and got it home that these things take hours upon hours to assemble and put up. And so one of the last steps is you're supposed to take these like 4-foot rebar posts, drive them down into the ground, and then secure them to the playground in order to stabilize the playground. Now, this playground weighed probably somewhere between 300 and 500 pounds. Like, it took 3 or 4 of us to be able to lift it up, move it, put it in place to where we want. And so I thought, there is no way that this thing's moving. Like, these rebar posts might be nice, but they're not necessary. So maybe we'll put them in down the road, like when we get a chance to, but as of now, I don't think it's needed. Well, there never was a chance or time that I got around to doing it. And about 10 months later, after a particularly windy night, I woke up, looked out our back window to that sight. As you can imagine, our playground now has rebar posts in the ground and drilled into the playground. Because I realize those rebar posts are not simply a nice suggestion. They're a necessary part of the playground. Is gathering together to worship with the local church simply a nice suggestion? Or is it a necessary part of what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples? Another way to ask that, some other ways we had to ask that is gathering with the local church something that we fit into our schedules when we have time? Or is it actually something we form our schedules around? Is it a burden like we have, or is it a blessing? Is it an obstacle, or is it an opportunity that we don't want to miss out on? Or is it an obligation or an opportunity? In our day, the reality is that statistics bear out that more and more Christians see gathering with the church more as something that is nice but not necessary. And even if we do see gathering together as something that's necessary, we often forget how significant what we're doing this morning is. And so as we look together at Acts 2:42, I hope we just get a little bit more of a glimpse into the importance and significance and blessing it is to be able to gather together and worship with the local church. So let's pray. As we talked about last week, we desperately need God's Spirit to work among us. And so let's pray for his help, and then we'll read these verses together. God, we confess as we come our desperate need for more grace. Day by day, we need more of your grace to us in and through Jesus Christ. And we believe that you give us that grace through your Holy Spirit, who now dwells in us by faith. God, we pray that your Spirit who is in us and among us might work this morning as we open up your word to bring these words home to bear on our lives and on us as a church, so that we might be transformed bit by bit more and more into the people you call us to be, people who are being remade in the image of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke tells us this church from the very beginning says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions day by day, attending the temple together, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 2:42-47 is one of several summary statements that Luke gives us throughout the book of Acts on the New Testament church. We find one here, we find one in Acts chapter 4, we find one in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, again in Acts chapter 9. We're only gonna look at this one, we're gonna skip over the other ones as we go throughout our series later on. And as we look together at this, I want to have us hopefully see the priority of us gathering together, the practices of us gathering together, the power in us gathering together, and then ultimately also the effect of gathering together as a church. And we can start by seeing the priority of gathering together with a local church. We see from Luke's summary that the church made gathering together a priority from the start of its existence. It seems that they gather together both in large groups as well as in small groups, because we're told they met in the temple. We find out later that they often met in this place called Solomon's Portico, which is part of the temple, which could have feasibly seen thousands of them gathering together at one time, or at least a large group of them gathering together. And then we're also told they're meeting in their homes as well, meeting together in smaller groups. We're told that they met together frequently, day by day. Now we don't know if that kind of daily meeting together was just during the Feast of Pentecost, because that was kind of almost like a vacation where people would have off from work and school, and so maybe it was just during that time, or if it lasted longer. But we know by the end of the book of Acts, there's this habit of meeting weekly on the first day of the week, Sunday. We find it in Acts 27, where it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. There's this church gathered together, and Paul is speaking to them. Acts shows us that New Testament church has prioritized gathering together from the moment of its conception. And it's significant that Luke highlights the church gathering together right after the events of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's highlighting for us in this that the New Testament church, including us today at Keystone, are a fulfillment of God's plan to gather a people together in a particular place so that he might dwell among them and they might worship him. God fulfills his plan to gather people to worship him, we see. God's plan, if you look throughout scripture, you see God's plan all along is to gather people together in a particular place so that he might dwell among them and they might worship him. And so in the beginning, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve, places them in the garden, he dwells among them, and he calls them to worship him. Israel. God forms this great nation and then rescues them out of slavery in Egypt so that he might bring them into the promised land, so that he might dwell among them and they might worship him. And eventually God sends them into exile because they worshiped all these other gods, only so that he can bring them back from exile, gather them together again so they might worship him. And Pentecost is now showing us that through Jesus Christ, God is gathering people together from all nations into the church so that he might dwell among us and we might worship him. And we know that that's where history is headed because we see in the book of Revelation, God dwells fully among his people in a new heavens and new earth, and we gather around his throne and worship him. This is why the church gathers. We gather together as the people of God to worship the God who dwells in us and among us by the power of his Spirit. And no, our worship is not limited to a particular place or time. We're able to worship God in all of life. That's part of the beauty of having the Spirit dwell in us now and among us. But gathering together to worship God is a visible display of the greatness and glory of our God. Just as a stadium full of people who are gathered there to watch a sports team is a testimony to the greatness, and we might even say glory, of those players. Those players are great whether anyone is in the stands or not. And yet the very presence of a stadium full of people there is a visible declaration of the greatness of those players. So too, the church gathering week by week Sunday, not just here, but all across the globe, is a visible testimony to the greatness and the glory and grace of our God. That's why Ephesians 3:11 can say something crazy, that God can point to the local church in all of its expressions and say, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That verse blows my mind when I read it, because it's this reality of God can point to us here this morning and say to all the spiritual unseen authorities and rulers, look at how great I am. Look at these people I've gathered together to worship me. So we gather together primarily to worship God because we believe he's the one who's called us together to worship him. And yet we also recognize that as we gather together to worship him, God is forming us as his people. God forms his people through gathering them for worship. Notice what is happening in these early disciples as they gather together. They're being formed as worshipers. Awe came upon every soul. And they went about praising God. They're also being displayed in the image of Christ as they seek to love one another, as they're selling possessions in order to give to one another, everyone who has need, sacrificing what's theirs for the sake of others. Displaying the same love that Christ has in sacrificing himself for us. Right? They're being formed more and more into the people God wants them to be in Christ. Gathering together with other people in a particular place has a powerful impact on shaping both our affections, what we love, as well as our lives, how we live. This came home to me when I was visiting Ireland in 2015. While in Ireland, the group that I was with, we ended up in an Irish pub that was full of people watching a Gaelic football playoff game. Now, I cannot tell you the first thing about Gaelic football. No idea. The best I can tell you is it's similar to rugby. Unfortunately, I can't tell you the first thing about rugby either, so that really isn't helpful. But I don't know anything about Gaelic football. But do you know what I found happening as I was in this place, packed around shoulder to shoulder with all these other people who were watching and cheering for their team? All of a sudden, I became a Gaelic football fan. Like, I joined in cheering. There was this excitement, like, which team's gonna win? I don't remember the names of the team, but I think we were cheering for the blue team. Like, is the blue team gonna win? And you're caught up in this. And then in the weeks following, even after I got home from Ireland, I found myself actually checking to see, did they win the playoffs? right? Like it shaped my actions. Because there's a reality in which as we gather together with other people, our affections are shaped and our lives are shaped as well. God uses gathering with the church for worship to shape and form us as his people. And don't hear me wrong, that doesn't mean that gathering with the church makes you a Christian, right? We know that it's personal faith in Christ alone that saves us and makes us Christians, gives us eternal life. But God then uses gathering us together to stir our affections for Jesus and conform our lives to the image of Jesus, which is why it's really important. The things that we practice when we are together are really important because whether we realize it or not, they're shaping us and forming us as people. But before we even get to the practices of the church that we see highlighted here, I want to give this application for us, that we should prioritize the gathering. If gathering together is a central part of God's plan to bring glory to his name and shape us as his people, if we believe that, then we should prioritize gathering together with the local church. Do we prioritize gathering together with one another? Obviously, that has more implications than just Sunday morning. Like, do we gather together? Absolutely. But one of the clear implications is, do we prioritize gathering together with one another on Sunday mornings to worship? Or do other priorities, even very, very good priorities, not bad ones, good ones, like work, like sports, like having a relaxing morning at home with your family, get in the way of us gathering together as a church? If we end up prioritizing other things above gathering with the church, we form both ourselves and our families in a way that says those other things matter more than worshiping God, even if we never say it. And we say everything to the opposite, because what we do when we gather together forms us, or when we don't gather together forms us. One of the best things that we can do to worship God and for our own spiritual health and the health of our families as well is to gather together as a church and worship, which is why then the practices of gathering matter. In Acts 2:42, we can see four things the church practiced or was devoted to as they gathered together. And these are four practices we believe should continue to mark the church today as we gather together, along with when we're apart, but especially as we gather together. And each of these practices, you can see them all just there in verse 42, but each of these practices actually are in some ways countercultural, where we're being formed by the people of God to be set apart from the culture. And they're also Christ-centered, where we're being formed by the people or by God to be more and more like Christ. And so I want to highlight these practices, but also have us think about how they're countercultural and Christ-centered, forming us in those ways. Here's the first one. The church gathers to listen and learn from God's word. Luke tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. People gathered to the apostles teach and preach about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, about how his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension fulfilled all the scriptures. And just as I think it would have been wonderful to be there when Jesus rose from the dead and opened the disciples' eyes to how he was the fulfillment of all the scriptures and their hearts were burning, so also it would have been wonderful to be there and hear these first eyewitnesses as they testify to Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled all the scriptures. The good news is that we still have their teaching in the form of our New Testament, because God inspired these very apostles then to write the words we have in our New Testament scriptures. So for us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching today means to be devoted to the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. And we devote ourselves to the scriptures as we gather by reading them, by teaching them, by preaching from them. Now think about the oddness of that with me. We gather week by week to read, teach, and preach from a book that is over 2,000 years old. Think about if you were invited by a friend to go to a gathering of other people, and when you got there, someone stood up front and wrote or read a short portion of Homer's Odyssey or some other ancient book, and then proceeded to talk about it for 40 minutes. Do you think that's odd? We live in a culture that is so attracted to everything that is new and novel and trending. Yesterday's news quickly fades away and is replaced by today's news. So why do we gather and devote our time and attention to hear from a book that is ancient? You know the answer, right? Because we believe God speaks to us through this book, that we hear his voice through the reading, through the teaching, and the preaching of this book. And we as God's people long to hear his voice. And not only that, but we believe that Jesus Christ is revealed through the pages and story of this book. And we as God's people long to see more and more of the glory of Jesus. Right? Like we see such a small glimpse of who he is, but we want to see more. Give me more. Show me more of Christ. That's why we gather and open up this book and teach and preach from it. Second, we see the church gathers to love and serve one another. Luke tells us these disciples were devoted to the fellowship. That doesn't simply mean they had cookies and coffee and small talk after service, though maybe that was part of it. I don't know. But it means they saw they were bound together with one another by Jesus. Just as the binding of a book binds all the pages together into one, so also Jesus binds all of us as his followers together into one people, one family, one body. And we commit ourselves to one another, to loving, serving one another, because we believe Jesus has called us together and bound us together. Again, see the oddness of that. We live in a day and age that tends to prize individual personal autonomy. Like, I'll choose my people, and I'll choose my friends. And I want the people who think like me and talk like me and act like me. And as a church, we say, no, Jesus chooses our people. And then we commit ourselves to those people. It's part of the beauty of church membership. So we gather in order to love and serve one another by encouraging each other, by using our gifts to serve the church and build up others in the church, and by giving generously to meet others' needs and contribute to the ministry of the church. You catch how generous this New Testament church is? They're giving away possessions, belongings, sometimes selling fields. We hear about later, Barnabas sells a whole field to give money. Like, they're giving up their savings accounts for the sake of meeting the needs of others in the church. Do we have the same type of generosity towards one another as we seek to love and serve and care for each other? When we hear about a need of someone else in the church, do we immediately think, how can I help to meet that need? By the way, this is part of what contributed to the rapid spread of the New Testament, or of the church in the New Testament. People looked in and they saw how they cared for the poor and the needy and the weak and the widow and the orphan, and they gave their things up for that. So that's different. It's different than the surrounding Roman Empire that could care less about those people. Third, the church gathers to celebrate the work of Jesus. Luke says the disciples were devoted to the breaking of the bread. While that phrase can apply to meeting entire or eating entire meals together, it bears special significance in the New Testament to refer to celebrating the Lord's Supper or communion. Now, we don't do that every week. We do it once a month. Maybe we should do it every week. I don't know. But when we take communion, what are we doing? We're celebrating the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We're people who gathers together to celebrate someone else dying. And yes, we know that ultimately his death is significant because of his life and resurrection and ascension. We don't just focus on his death, but we spend a lot of time speaking, singing, and literally eating and drinking of the fact that Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross for us. About how odd that is. What other gathering do you go to where a primary part of that gathering is to celebrate the death of someone else? But we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ over and over and over again because at the cross, Jesus accomplished our salvation. He did all the work to pay for all our sin so that all we might know is God's love and favor. Throughout our weeks, I don't know if you feel this way, throughout our weeks, it's so easy to become worn down under all the work we feel like we need to do or aren't doing, all the ways that we are failing to live up to whatever expectation we think we should. Or on the flip side, to start to think we're pretty special because of what we achieve in our lives. Yet when we gather together as the church, we lift our eyes back up to the cross and Christ and remember it's his work for us that matters. And his work is finished. And we rest in that. Third, the church, as a result, then gathers to speak and sing to God. Luke says they were devoted to prayers. Throughout the book of Acts, see the church praying for boldness, praying in the face of opposition, praying for God's guidance, praying for strength. God's people are a praying people. As we pray, we're both declaring our great need for and dependence on God and his great provision and power in being able to supply what we need. How odd it is to come into a room full of people who have their heads bowed and their eyes closed, talking to someone who is not visible in the room. We don't think it's odd because we do it every week. But if you're outside the church, wouldn't that seem odd? And yet how beautiful it is that we know through Jesus Christ, God is our Father in heaven who hears our every cry and is able to meet our every need. And we're reminded that week by week as we gather to pray together. And not only do we speak to him in our praying, but we also sing to him in our praise. Acts 2:47 tells us the people were praising God. And while that refers to, I'm sure, more than just their gathering together, we know from the rest of the New Testament that praising God through song was a central practice of the church. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ, the gospel, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." God's people are praising people. Why? Because we have a lot that's worth singing about. We have a little ritual in our home where every Friday morning we'll play what's called the Friday song. Our boys have gotten used to this, and so when they know it's Friday morning, they ask for the Friday song, and so we'll turn the speaker on, connect the phone to the speaker, and play this song that essentially is kind of upbeat and then has this chorus that just says, "It's Friday again, Saturday, Sunday, what? Friday again, Saturday." And our kids just like get into this, right? They're dancing, we're singing, we're running around the house. Why? Why do we sing about that? Because in essence, we're saying the weekend is here. And that's worth celebrating and singing about. Church, we have a lot that's worth celebrating and singing about, far greater than any weekend. We sing because of who God is. Every attribute of God is worthy of thousands of songs. We sing because of God's faithfulness and provision in our lives. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of ever-ceasing mercy call for songs of loudest praise." Did you experience anything good this week? Any mercy? It's worth praising God for. And we sing because of God's work in salvation, praising Jesus for all he's done. That's why we want the songs we sing to declare the gospel and what Jesus has done. He bore the cross. He beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God. We've got a lot to sing about. And as we sing, we're not only singing to God, but we're also singing to remind our own hearts of what's true and everyone else in the room of what's true. I've heard people say, and I've thought this way as well before, so I'm calling this out on me, something along the lines of like, "Well, I don't always sing on Sunday mornings because I don't always feel like singing. Like, I don't always feel it." And I want to say back to that, that's when we most need to sing. When we don't feel it is when we most need to sing, to be able to remind our hearts, this is true whether I feel it or not. And I need other people in the room to remind me, "Kyle, this is true. Sing it, sing it." Until your heart feels it. Now this leads then to a second application. Participate in the gathering. God calls us together not simply to be passive spectators, but active participants in what is taking place as we gather. Maybe you can think here about the difference between like watching a sports game in the comfort of your home just on a screen versus going to the stadium and watching that game live. When you go to the stadium, you are in some sense an active participant in the action. Don't get me wrong, I don't mean you're running out onto the field and like you're affecting the game that way. But what are you doing? You're cheering loudly to try to disrupt the other team and encourage your team on. There are times where you stand and you clap and you yell based on what your team is doing. There are times where you just simply sing Sweet Caroline or Living on a Prayer with thousands of other people in that stadium because you're participating in what is taking place. When the church gathers together, we should see all of us are meant to be active participants in the gathering. And so we participate in the teaching and preaching of God's word by seeking to listen, as hard as that can be sometimes, and asking God, what do you want to say to me through this? We seek to participate in the fellowship of the church by not simply coming and leaving, but by lingering and talking to people and asking them how they're doing and trying to encourage them and listening for what needs they might have. We participate in praying together by when someone's praying from up front, listening to their words and praying the same things they are. Or as we hear other people sharing needs after the service, thinking, how can I pray for that person? We participate in singing by singing together the words, knowing that we've got a lot to praise God for. Do you see yourself as we gather as an active participant in what we're doing? Or just as a person who says, I come and I sit and I kind of do my time and then I leave. Notice Luke doesn't say the apostles were devoted to preaching, fellowshipping, breaking bread, and praying. He says everyone, the entire church, is devoted to these things. Now, even as we see these practices and then see we're called to participate in them, we have to be reminded over and over and over again, the power in our gathering is not what we do or our participation, but the God who is present and at work among us. There's more going on when we gather together than meets the eye. Acts 2:43 tells us there was an awe, wonder that was present as the church gathered. Now Luke connects that awe and wonder to some of the signs and wonders the disciples were doing at this time. But notice he doesn't tell us what those signs and wonders are. It's like the biggest yada yada in the Bible. Like, they're doing all these signs and wonders. What? And we hear throughout the rest of the book of Acts some of those signs and wonders, and we're going to talk more about those next week. But I wonder if Luke doesn't leave out the specific details of the signs and wonders in this passage because he's more concerned to hit on the reality behind those signs and wonders. That God Almighty is present and at work in and among his people as they gather. And there's more going on when we gather together than meets the eyes. God is present and at work in the gathering of his people. When you looked out your window this past week and you saw branches or trees moving back and forth, you instinctively knew there's more happening than what I simply see. There's wind blowing back and forth. It's moving those branches, moving those trees. So too, as we gather as a church and we sing and we read God's word and we hear it preached, there's more going on than what simply meets the eyes. The infinite, invisible, all power, creator of heaven and earth is among us and at work in our midst through his spirit. The one who Isaiah says this of, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That one is present, even now in this moment. We might think, well, wait, isn't God present everywhere and at work in everything, and doesn't his spirit always dwell in us? Yes, praise God. That God's work is not limited to a building and that we experience his power and presence in all sorts of other ways. But there is still a unique sense, and we shouldn't miss this, there's still a unique sense that when the church gathers, God is uniquely at work in the gathering of his people. So we hear Jesus telling his disciples in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am present. Referring to the church gathering together. Or in Ephesians 5, we hear that God fills us with his spirit as we sing together. Paul says, but be filled with the spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Do you believe that God does something special and unique as the church gathers together? God convicts of sin. God encourages us where we might feel discouraged. God reminds us he's with us in the fire and the water. God fills us with hope, even when everything else seems hopeless. He gives us a fresh sense of his love. He causes us to marvel at his grace. And yes, he can do those things outside of us gathering together, and he often does. But he often does those things in a pronounced way as we gather together. I can look back and think about my wife and I's journey through infertility and loss. And think about, there were many times that it was as we gathered together as a church and sung certain songs that God used that whole church singing together in order to fill us with fresh hope in the midst of that. I think about countless times where God has used gathering with the church to encourage me, to lift my spirits, or just get my eyes off my stinking self and back onto Christ and who he is and what he's done. I think about, since becoming preaching pastor at Keystone, how many times I've walked up here and brought a manuscript up here and thought, I don't know. And still somehow God works through that. Praise God. I hope you've experienced that too, that you can look at times where the church is gathered and you can see how God has used that. And no, don't hear me wrong, that doesn't mean every time we gather at the church it's going to be amazing. And many of the times it is ordinary. Many of the times we do struggle to pay attention and we might be distracted as we're singing. And yet the good news is God is still at work in the midst of that ordinariness to shape us and mold us as his people. God is present and at work among us as we gather. If we don't believe that, there are 1,000 better things you could be doing with your time right now than being here. Yet if we do believe that, and it's true, there's nothing better that we could be doing this morning than gathering together as God's people. Which then is this application. Pray for the gathering. Pray that God would minister to you and others as we gather. Pray that he would speak to you. Pray that you would taste and see that he's good. Pray that Jesus would become sweeter to you. Pray that God would reveal more of who he is. Pray that he would use you to encourage someone else. Pray that God would move and work as we gather. Because the power is not in the person of the preacher. The power is not in how good or dynamic our worship team might be. But I think they're great. The power is not in how good of a kids ministry we have happening right now or how great our youth ministry is. The power is not even in how many Smarties we hand out on a Sunday morning, though that might help get your kids through the front door. The power is in the presence and the work of God through his Holy Spirit. And that should lead us to come with a type of expectation, longing for him to work among us and renew us. And then as he does, we can see there's this effect of the gathering. The church gathers for worship in order to be sent back out by God into the world. It's gathering for worship that, again, equips us in our daily lives to worship God, love others, and seek to reach the lost. Or we can put it this way, God sends his people out with joy, generosity, and mission. We're told in Acts 2:46-47, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, gathering together, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. These people were marked by a type of gladness and joy as they gathered together and then went out. How does gathering together bring joy to our hearts? Because as we gather together, we sing and speak of good news. In Christ, all your sins have been forgiven. In Christ, death is defeated. In Christ, we know the one who is ruling and reigning today. In Christ, we know that God is still with us and for us, and nothing can separate us from his love, and that our future is glorious because he's going to dwell among us. Like, the right response to good news is joy. And so when we sing and hear good news, our hearts, even if just by a millimeter, have maybe just a little bit more joy. Gathering for worship leads to generosity. We see that in this church. They're going out with generous hearts. They're giving away money, possessions to meet the needs of others. How does gathering together stir generosity within us? Because as we gather together, we're reminded of how good our God is and how generous he is to us. that he meets our greatest need in Jesus Christ. And then through Jesus Christ, he is a good father who promises to meet every single one of our needs, and that we have an inheritance coming for us that would make anything we can buy with money in this world look pitiful in comparison. Oh, if we believe that, well, then it makes us generous people, seeking to do good deeds to others, bless others. Again, this is what the church was marked by. And then gathering together for worship sends us back out into the world with mission. Why? Because we gather recognizing Jesus is the only hope. It's the only hope for forgiveness, the only hope for reconciliation to God. And we know that God is worthy of being worshiped by all people. So we move out to proclaim Christ and seek to gather back in more to worship. There's this dynamic relationship between gathering together and going out. We gather together for worship so that we might go out re-energized and renewed. And then we proclaim the gospel or love others, seeking to draw more back in to be gathered, to worship, to go back out, to come back in. Back and forth, this dynamic. The gathering is meant to have an effect on our lives as we celebrate Christ and what he's done for us. In the week, maybe you can picture it this way. In the week after the Super Bowl, even if you didn't watch the Super Bowl, you still knew who won the Super Bowl the moment you saw or interacted with a Philadelphia Eagles fan, right? And if you're not a Philadelphia Eagles fan, sorry, you probably just got sick of Eagles fans by the end of the week. Because you could see the victory on their demeanor, right? I've had people ask me since the Super Bowl, are you still basking in the joy of that victory? You could see it in their actions, right? If Eagles fans are walking around the Gunner Parade, they see another Eagles fan who they don't know, go Birds, right? You could hear it in their words as they talked about this, right? Lucy was born the day after the Super Bowl, Monday morning. We interacted with, I don't know, probably like 4 or 5 nurses that day. Every single one of them complete strangers to us, apart from one. And every single one of them brought up the Eagles game. You watch the game? You see the Eagles? Yeah. There was a sense in which that victory shaped people's demeanors, actions, and conversations. We gather every single Sunday to celebrate a far greater victory. Right? We gather on the first day of the week, Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so we gather to celebrate a Savior who set us free from all our sin. We gather to celebrate a warrior who's defeated and bound our greatest enemy in Satan and will one day destroy him. We gather to celebrate a conquering victor who's overcome death on our behalf. And we celebrate a risen and ascended king who has all authority and is one day returning to make all things new. Every week we celebrate the victory of Christ and bask in the victory of Christ. Here's how one song puts it that I've heard recently. It says, on the cross he stormed the prison. By his death, he broke the bars. When he rose, he freed his children from the dark. And he bound the great deceiver. And he leads me in his love. Praise God, in Christ, we too shall overcome. We celebrate his victory, remembering his victory is ours. And we go out basking in the joy of that victory and seeking to declare it to the world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for gathering us together this morning. We praise you for this local church that none of us can take any credit for. And yet simply recognize that just as you gathered this church together in Acts, and just as you then sent people out and there were other churches planted all across the Roman Empire, and then the church spread and spread and spread, we could, if we took time to trace the history of this church back and see how it is the work of you and your Spirit that ultimately has brought this church here today. Every single one of us as well who trust in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty and the goodness of being able to gather together to worship you. And I pray that as we worship you, you would form us to be people who have more joy, who display a type of generosity in response to your goodness, and who go out into the world declaring that we have a Savior who's won the victory on our behalf. And for this, in Jesus' name, amen.